Our primary text this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you, word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we live in this world, but we are your ambassadors. And we also represent one another in our identity with each other within the body of Christ. Help us to understand our responsibility to live a life that honors you and does not harm the reputation of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Please guide us through this study and give us understanding. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Perhaps many of us have heard this statement, I'm not going to attend that church, it's full of hypocrites. Have you ever heard that? Or I'm not going to attend any church because churches are all full of hypocrites. Of course, it's an overgeneralization, but unfortunately, there are probably plenty of hypocrites around. They attend church, sing hymns, put money in the offering plate, say amen during the sermon, and tell the pastor he did such a wonderful job. And after church, they go to the bar, they gamble. They use bad words just so they can fit in. And you couldn't tell the difference between them and an unsaved person during the week. The question is, does their conscience bother them? You remember Disney's story, Pinocchio? Pinocchio's problem was that he was always telling lies. And, you know, of course, his nose would grow every time he told a lie. That animated film was put out in 1940. Now, the mores of a society back in 1940 were a little different than they are today. This was part of that film. The little cricket, Jiminy Cricket, sang this song. When you get in trouble and don't know right from wrong, give a little whistle, and Jiminy Cricket would come. When you meet temptation and the urge is very strong, give a little whistle. Take the straight and narrow path, and if you start to slide, always let your conscience be your guide. Now, isn't that something? That's a pretty good lesson to teach children, huh? Yeah. It comes right from the Bible. The conscience. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience. Well, before we get to the conscience, I want to talk about our conversation. Because later in the verse it says, we have had our conversation in this world. And after we talk about our conversation, then we'll talk about our conscience. But the word conversation here does not refer to verbally speaking. It originally meant to just simply turn around, but eventually came to mean one's conduct in general. There is an element of a conversation in the term, the way we normally use the word conversation, but we would say it this way, that this word conversation, as it is used in this text of Scripture, refers to non-verbal communication. Can you communicate something without speaking? There are a number of ways you can do that. And through your behavior is one of them. What we communicate by our actions without saying a word is the conversation that's being referred to here. Why is our conversation in the world so important? Well, because the world is watching. Go to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Without what? It's referring to those who are outside, without, outside of the church, unbelievers. We are to walk in wisdom toward people who are not part of the church. We are to conduct ourselves wisely toward unbelievers. It is just as important to be careful in our conduct in the presence of unbelievers as it is for us to be careful in our conduct among believers. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 12. That ye may walk honestly toward them that are without. There's the same group of people. That ye may walk honestly toward them that are without. Honestly. In particular, we must not give unbelievers any cause to accuse us of wrongdoing. No lies. No deception, no fraud, no hypocrisy. But we must be consistent in our behavior. And we get that sense from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 32. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 32. Where it says, give none offense, neither to Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. In other words, it doesn't matter what group of people you happen to be around, whether it's Jews or Gentiles, both of which are unsaved, or fellow believers, your behavior ought to be exactly the same in each situation. Consistency. If you're a hypocrite, the public will know it. And you become then a good excuse for not attending your church. So Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. We'll eventually get back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. But Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Where it says, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. There's that consistency again. All things, in all things. Whether it's in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech, that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed. Now, who is he that is of the contrary part? Well, the word contrary means antagonistic, so it would refer to those who are antagonistic to what we stand for as believers. those who are antagonistic towards the gospel, these are not only unbelievers, they're contrary. They're antagonistic. And it is imperative that the consistency of our testimony be so irrefutable that if they criticize us, they actually end up looking like the bad guy because their accusations are obviously wrong. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verses 14 through 19. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Now it's one thing to be criticized for doing something wrong, but it's another thing entirely to be criticized simply because you're a follower of Christ. He says in verse 16, yet if a man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. There's nothing to be ashamed of if you're criticized for simply being a Christian. Verse 19, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. If you're criticized for anything, let it be for the fact that you are a Christian. The context, the verses I didn't read, refer to other ways you can be criticized. But we don't want to be guilty of any of those things. Let's be guilty of just one thing. We are consistently Christian. So let's talk about our conscience. That's our conversation, our behavior. Can we let our conscience be our guide? Would you go to Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15? Romans chapter 2, verse 14. It says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law. Now, what's that referring to? Well, I believe, according to this, that every individual is born with an innate conscience. When you are born, it's not programmed. You have a conscience, but it's not programmed. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 16 says, for before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good. The scripture indicates that infants don't know the difference between right and wrong, good and evil. There seems to be a tendency in little children to want to do things for which you have to say no. But at the same time, there seems to be an innate conscience in unbelievers, even as adults, they have some sense of what is right and wrong. They may not understand it all. But verse 15 here explains to us how the conscience works, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. So this is the way the conscience works. If it is properly programmed, when you do something right or good, it will excuse you from any guilt. If you do something that is wrong or bad, it will accuse you and you will feel guilty. Where do those guilt feelings come from? They come from your conscience, if it is properly programmed. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 16, there's this time period in a very young child's life where he doesn't know the difference between evil and good. So parents have a responsibility to program a child's conscience. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 15 says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. It's there. That's why you have to say no to children. They will do foolish things. You don't have to teach them to do foolish things. They will just do them, perhaps in part out of curiosity. They just don't understand the idea of consequences. They have to be taught. So it says in that same verse, the rod of correction shall drive it far from them. But what if parents fail to drive foolishness from the heart of their children? Then foolishness remains. And unfortunately, there's an awful lot of people in this world who have an awful lot of foolishness in their heart because it was never driven from their heart. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, it says they have their conscience seared with a hot iron. In other words, they can do all kinds of things and that are bad and evil and never feel guilty about it at all. Titus chapter 1 and verse 15 says, unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Proverbs 10:23 says, it is as sport to a fool to do mischief. In other words, they think it's fun to do that kind of stuff. Proverbs 13, verse 19 says that it is abomination to fools to depart from evil. Proverbs 14, 9, fools mock at sin. Proverbs 19, verse 3, the foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. We need to program our children's conscience, where they start out not knowing the difference between right and wrong. We teach them that wrong has consequences, and therefore they ought to do right. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12, the testimony of our conscience. What is the testimony of our conscience? Well, as we've mentioned, conversation refers to behavior, what we communicate in our lives without ever saying a word. So that without speaking a word, how we conduct ourselves in the world is what people see. And our behavior makes an impression on people. They either see a reflection of themselves because we're acting just like they are, or they see something very different from themselves. And it makes an impression on them. Have you ever watched an ant? How does an ant go? Does an ant ever go in a straight line? How about a group of ants? Doesn't it look like chaos? They're going every which way. And yet we know, even from the scripture, Proverbs chapter 6, that ants are very responsible and they provide their food. And wintertime, you never see the ants, do you? Because they're down in the ground and they've stored up enough of food to get them through. And when it's warm, here they come again. Can you understand the behavior of ants? How is it they're going this way and that way and every which way? Doesn't make any sense to me. That ought to be the reaction of unbelievers towards us. They look at us and say, your behavior doesn't make any sense to me. It's so foreign to the way I live my life. It's so different than my friends. I don't get you. That's fine. You don't have to. But it ought to raise your curiosity so that you want to know why I'm different. I referred to this verse at the beginning of the service this morning, Acts chapter 17 and verse 28. For in him we live and move and have our being. It is by the grace of God that we are even here. And so we Christians, above all people, should respect the fact that God has given us life. And not only life, but eternal life. And so, according to Romans chapter 12 and verse 17, it says, provide things honest in the sight of all men. Consistency. The testimony of our conscience is that our behavior consistently excuses us because in honor of God who gave us life, we consistently do good. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 13. Second Corinthians chapter 1 verse 13. Paul says, for we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge. There is to be a consistency in our testimony. Paul says here, you have read things about me, and you have acknowledged things about me, and what I am writing to you is absolutely consistent with everything you've heard and read about me before. Do our words match our behavior? Is what people have heard about us the same thing they see in us? Verse 15, there is to be confidence in our actions. And in this confidence, I was minded to come unto you. Paul says he was not afraid to face the Corinthians. He knew that what they would see was exactly what they were expecting to see because of what they have heard about him. He wasn't concerned at all about being any different because he was living a consistent life. So he says in verse 17, when I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness, or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay, or as we would use the terms, yes, yes, and no, no. But as God is true, in verse 18, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. Now, you would agree, yea and nay are opposites, correct? Okay. So, I'm talking about a particular subject, and to one person I say, yes, on this particular subject, and to another person I say no on that same exact subject. What's wrong with that? Well, see, this person says yes, and so I say yes because I want to fit in. And this person says no, so I say no because I want to fit in. He says, I don't say yes and no about the same subject. I am perfectly consistent. I've always said yes. Let's go back to verse 12. What are the ingredients of a consistent testimony? For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity, this goes along with being only yea and not yea and nay. Simplicity is the opposite of something that is complex. Simplicity means I have one set of values, I have one set of convictions, so that no matter where you see me or who you see me with, I am exactly the same. Secondly, he says, that in simplicity and godly sincerity. Godly sincerity. I live in the sunlight, open to all who wants to examine me. I live in a glass house. Have you ever heard that illustration? What does that indicate? You can see everything I'm doing. I'm not afraid to live in the sunlight. I'm not afraid to live in a glass house. Why not? Because my behavior is consistent with what I know of God. And instead of falling short of God's glory, my life is sincerely compatible with the glory of God. And so I have no hesitation whatsoever about having anyone examine me at any time because my life is perfectly consistent. Wow, that's godly sincerity. And then he says, not with fleshly wisdom. I don't make things up. By the grace of God, I don't live on the basis of my own imaginations. Everything I do is by God's enablement. When I was a young teenager, I had a really good bicycle. And I rode my bike all over town. Close to home, there was a street that had a little hill on it. And I remember, because I've used this illustration before, in years past, I remember distinctly one day riding my bicycle up that hill, pedaling, of course. You can't glide up a hill on a pedal bicycle, wondering what it would be like if I had a motor on that bike and I didn't have to pedal. Some years later, as a young man with my own car, I remember purposely turning onto that street and driving up that hill, reflecting upon the memory of pedaling up that hill and reflecting on how easy it was to go up that. In fact, driving up that hill, the hill seemed so little compared to what I thought it was when I was riding the bicycle. If we try to do things in our own power or in our own wisdom, with fleshly wisdom, it'll be so much more difficult to be consistent. But if we yield our lives to the grace of God, it'll be so much easier. What is the reputation of our church in this community? Now, this isn't asking if everybody agrees with us or if everybody likes us. I assure you that's not the case. But it does ask the question if everyone respects us because we do what we say we do. We are consistent. We are confident in our faith. We are transparent and do not hesitate to be examined. We are unashamed and our conscience is clear before both God and man. And that is because each and every one of us has a clear conscience. You see, it only takes one hypocrite to destroy the reputation of a whole church. People tend to generalize. And if they see one, there must be others. Let's all strive to have our conversation in this world in simplicity and with godly sincerity, and above all, by the grace of God, that the testimony of our conscience might be by those things we have had our conversation in this world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is a challenge to each and every one of us. We're not perfect. We know we won't be until we get to heaven. We have flaws. We understand that. You understand that. But I pray for your grace to work in each and every one of our lives, that as much as is possible, we would live consistent lives in this world. For not only is the testimony of our local church at stake, the testimony of Jesus and you, our Heavenly Father, is at stake. Motivate us by these things to strive to be as consistent as we possibly can be in walking by faith and living a life that glorifies you. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.